Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. Mm. 2 Kings chapter 4, and again I'm going to read from verse 8 down to verse 37. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servants, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and ask her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying on his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Well, let's just pray again, shall we, just before we consider God's word. Father, we again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for all of these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that, Lord God, we know to be the very inspired word of the living God, without error, and Lord God, without any lie or deception. Lord God, this is your word of truth. And Lord God, as such, even as we were thinking last week, Lord God, it's always relevant to us. Lord God, there is always an application from it for our life. And we pray that, Lord God, as we consider this scripture again this night, that, Lord God, your Holy Spirit would just come and move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds, that, Lord God, we might hear the things that you would say to us for our encouragement this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we began last week to consider the faith of this Shunammite woman, who, as we saw last week, is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 35 there. It says, women saw the dead raised to life again. And it's talking about, of course, about the Old Testament faithful of God and since, as we recognized last week, there are really only two instances in the Old Testament of people, women receiving the dead back to life again, and that is this one and the one in the time of Elijah. She is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, of fame. And so we began looking last week at what is perhaps the greatest demonstration here of this woman's faith, and that is that apparently this woman had faith to see her dead child brought back to life again. Something, as I've just said, that had only ever happened once before, and something that is certainly contrary to the usual way of things. The dead don't usually come back to life, do they? At least not at this point in time. They will on a future day, but not at this point in time. So, as I pointed out last time, since faith comes from hearing the word of God, I suggested that this woman must have heard from God concerning this. It's not that she's just come up with this crazy idea, well, if I can believe enough, you know, maybe my child will come back to life again. No. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, therefore she must have heard from God about this. And so that whilst obviously it is impossible for dead people to come back to life, naturally speaking, nothing is impossible with God, is it? And so she believes her faith is in God, with whom nothing is impossible. Well, I'll say nothing. Actually, there are some things God can't do, you know. God can't sin. It's not possible for God to sin. Not possible for God to lie. But in terms of demonstrations of power, in this sense, nothing is impossible for God. And why should we think it is? If God could speak the universe into existence, then bringing a dead child back to life, I say with respect, is a piece of cake to God. You know, he is almighty. And so her faith is in God. So she had great faith then. She had great faith. But the question is, and what I want us to think about a little bit tonight, is how does one arrive at such great faith as that? To have the sort of faith to believe that God could actually, not just could, but would, raise her dead child to life. How does one arrive at such great faith? There was an occasion in the Gospels, you can read about it in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, where Jesus' disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Now, it's not that they didn't have any faith in him, they did. Peter had said to the Lord, you know, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They have faith in him. They believe him to be the Messiah. But they said, Lord, increase our faith. There was another occasion you read about. It wasn't one of the apostles. It wasn't one of the Jesus' disciples. But it was on that occasion when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James and John. And whilst they're up there, down below, there were certain things going on. And it seems that this man had brought his boy to the other disciples because his boy was possessed with an evil spirit. And this evil spirit used to cause the boy to have seizures and convulsions, and sometimes it endangered his life because he'd fall in the fire and things like that. And the father was obviously distressed over the condition of his boy. And he brought him to Jesus' disciples and asked them to heal him, but they couldn't. So in the midst of all this, Jesus comes back down the mountain, and I guess he asks what's going on. The man told Jesus about his son and about how he brought him to his disciples. And Jesus said to that man, he said, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. To which the man replied, it says in the gospel, the man replied with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And as I say, Jesus' disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And I think that that is something that perhaps it's a prayer that really, in a sense, we can all pray. Lord, I believe, increase my faith. Because, I mean, I don't know everybody here that well, but I don't think I would be amiss tonight to say that none of us have reached faith perfection. You know, that in a sense, you know, throughout our lives, you know, we should be growing in faith, shouldn't we? You know, I trust that we all have what we call saving faith. We've all trusted and are trusting Christ as our Saviour, and as a result of that, we are saved. Praise the Lord. And that is surely, at the end of the day, that's the most important thing, isn't it? That we are saved, and that we know we're saved. But having been saved, we should want our faith to grow. We should want our faith to be strengthened and to increase. And I don't know about you, but I always think it's kind of sad when, and I do know some people like this, and I don't say this in any way to be nasty or critical towards them. I say it in a kind of, you know, sad and sympathetic way. When you know somebody who maybe some time ago, maybe a long time ago, they trusted Christ as the Saviour, they have faith to be believed, but actually they never grew. The faith never seemed to grow. And I know people, I'm talking about years with some people. And you know what's even worse is when there doesn't even seem to be any desire to grow either. I don't really get that myself. And I think it's very, very sad. We should want to grow up in this, our most holy faith, be strengthened in it, and grow. So here's a woman then whose faith is such that, again, she actually reaches Hebrews 11's, you know, Faith Hall of Fame. So this is a woman of great faith. And so she is an example that we can seek to emulate, to look at and say, well, how did she arrive at such great faith? How did her faith level rise to that degree? And I would suggest to you that it began a long way back from the time that we read about where her son actually does die and she goes to Elisha. Her faith began to grow a long time before that. It wasn't just a sudden turn of events, that it began long before that. And so I think to understand, you've got to start to look at really the life and character, what this woman's life is about, what sort of things are evident in this woman's life. And I think this chapter reveals a few things about this woman that really show how her faith grew. Things that we should really learn from. In fact, the first thing we're told about this woman in verse 8 is that, in the New King James Version anyway, that I'm reading from, it describes her as a notable woman. There was a notable woman in Shunem. The Authorised Version there has a great woman. And it turns out the word used, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I look them up, you know, when I think they're relevant. And it turns out the word used, when it says she was a great woman or a notable woman, it usually that word is used to describe, you know, wealth or influence or character. That's the sense in which she was great. Either great, she had great wealth, or there was something great about her character, or she was great in the sense that she had some degree of influence. So in her case, she most probably was quite wealthy, because, you know, reading between the lines in the chapter, clearly, her and her husband have property, they have land, he's growing crops, and they even have servants. In fact, a few chapters on from this, there's been a famine in the land, and you know, you will have read it, and Elisha's told her to leave the country because there's a famine coming, and she goes away and she lives in the land of the Philistines for a while, and when she comes back, her property has been taken over by somebody else. And the king actually restores it to her. So she's got property. They have call it a family business, if you like. The growing crops, the husband is out reaping the harvest, you know. So clearly they had a bit of money. They had servants working for them. She said, call one of the servants to go and get a donkey ready. So they've got servants. And the very fact that, you know, they were able to build this little apartment for the prophet Elisha to stay in whenever he came by, obviously they had the means to do that. You know, I must admit, you know, that if the prophet of God was coming by my way, I wouldn't have enough money in bank to build a little extension on my house at the moment for him. But they did, so they must have had a bit of money put away too. So maybe she was wealthy, but I think that what is most notable and what is greatest about this woman isn't so much the fact, well, it isn't the fact that she's got money, it's actually her character, and it's actually her faith. And you know what? God's far more interested in that than how much cash we've got in the bank or whatever, how big a house of property we own. It's a character that is notable. It's a faith. And so the next thing we notice about this woman is that she and possibly a husband as well obviously had an interest and a concern for the word of God and for the work of God. It's obvious. Both she, and as I say, I assume her husband, appear to be the sort of people who were in the habit of gathering together with God's faithful people at the appointed times, on Sabbaths and at the appointed times. Where do I get that from? Well, there in verse 22 and 23, when the boys died, and she calls her husband and says, send one of the servants to get us a donkey ready. I'm going to see the man of God. He said, "What?" He says, why are you going there? It's not the new moon. It's not a festival. It's not one of the Sabbaths. So why are you going today? And what I think that the inference there is that she or they as a couple, they did not neglect the gathering together of God's people. When God's people gathered together on the Sabbath or on these other occasions for worship and for the hearing of the word of God being read and being taught, they sought to be there. And so that's my first read. She is a person interested in the word of God, concerned for the work of God. And you can see it also in verse 10. You know, when she builds this little apartment for Elisha, she puts in there a bed so that he can rest, but she also puts in, the only furniture she puts in is a table, a chair and a lampstand, because she has an understanding of what the man of God needs. That's all he needs. And you know, I would say, I'm digressing a little bit here, but that's still all the man of God needs. He only needs somewhere where he can read the scriptures, meditate on the scriptures and pray. He doesn't actually need a computer. He doesn't actually need the internet. You know, Ian's actually got a lot of books on his shelf, but really he doesn't need any of them. Actually, they're useful in their own way. They have been useful to me, but I don't need them. As long as I've got the scriptures, and as long as the Holy Ghost is in my heart, I probably don't even need a table, but it's useful if you're going to write. You know, you know what I mean? And so she has an understanding of what the man of God needs and all he needs. She doesn't put a telly in there. I'm not going to write it. She don't put luxuries in there for him and a coffee making machine or whatever. Like she just puts the bare necessities so that he can fulfil the work that God has called him to do. So here's a woman then who has a care and an understanding of the word of God and a care and interest in the work of God. And she says to her husband, you know, this man is a holy man of God. She believes that Elisha was a genuine man of God. Remember, this was a time in Israel when there wasn't only true men of God. We've read already about the schools of the prophets where Elijah went to train and to teach other men for the ministry. We've read about the prophets of God who Obadiah in the time of Elijah hid away in caves when Jezebel was killing them. And so there were true men of God, there were true prophets of God, but this was a time much like our own when there were many false prophets in the land as well. And sadly, that is true in our land today. There are true men of God, but there are many false prophets out there as well. And that was the situation in her time. So the question is, how did she know that Elisha was the genuine article? How did she know that he was for real? Well, I will put it to you, several reasons she knew that he was real. Perhaps many times when Elisha had come by, she had sat and listened to him teach the word of God. You know, when Elisha had come round on his circuit, because that's what they did. You know, we read about Elijah having a circuit. You know, on the day when he was taken up in the chariot of fire, he went from Gilgal to Mizpah, from Mizpah to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan. He was on a circuit. And that's what the prophets of God had done, at least going right back to the time of Samuel, you know, and it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 15 to 16, it tells us that Samuel, every year, he went on this circuit, and he went to different places. What did he do that for? He went around the country teaching the word of God. And so it seems to me this is something that they did. So when Elisha had come round and he was maybe speaking at a place near where she lived, perhaps her and her husband had gathered together and she'd heard Elisha teach from the word of God. And so she'd heard him herself. And not only that, it tells us here that often she had invited Elisha into her home, even before they built this apartment for him, they'd invited him in. They'd shown hospitality to him, prepared a meal for him, so that whenever he came by that way, Elisha would come in and he would sit down, he would have a meal with them. And so they've had opportunity both to listen to him and to observe his life, you see. And from listening to him, listening to what he taught from the scriptures, listening to what he said and observing his life, she has reached the conclusion that this is the genuine article. This is a true man of God. How do we know today whether a certain preacher or pastor, or if he calls himself a prophet or whatever he is, how do we know that that is a true man of God or not? Is it possible to know? Are we even meant to judge? Because, you know, I've come across people who say, no, you're not to judge. You're not to judge people like that. And certainly not if they're a pastor or if they're an evangelist. And definitely not if they're a famous evangelist or a prophet or whatever. You shouldn't judge. Judge not, it says in the scriptures. You shouldn't judge. Is that right? No. Not at all. Judge not. In the context of Jesus said that, it's got nothing to do with this. What does the Bible actually say to us as New Testament believers? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. In other words, don't say, oh, I'm not listening to anything that purports to be from the Spirit. You know, don't be like that. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, it says. But test all things and hold fast to what is good. And furthermore, abstain from evil of every sort of evil. That's what the New Testament believer should do. Test all things. It doesn't matter who he is. Be he, you know, a TV evangelist, you know, a person who fills, you know, stadiums, you know, and as a, you know, famous name, whoever he is, or whether it's Ian, or whoever he is, if he sets out to teach God's word or to preach in God's name, you test what's said. How do you test it? You test it by the word of God, not by whether it sounds all right, you know, or whether it gives, you know, sends tingles up my back or whatever. You know, you test it by the word of God. So it says test all things. Because As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. The word of God's clear. These people will be here just as they were there in the Old Testament period. There were false prophets then. There will be again. And so the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. And I think, no, Peter, John's not there saying, well, you know, just don't listen to anything. Don't believe anything you read. He's not saying that. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Yeah. That's what you've got to do. You've got to test it, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. So we've got to test all things. And as far as things that are said, things that are spoken are concerned, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. It doesn't say, do not judge. It says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, what this actually accounts for much of the problems that exist in the Church of Jesus Christ today is simply because people don't judge. Yeah. And I've often said before, the responsibility lies with all of us, but the chief responsibility lies with the leadership, with pastors and elders who ought to judge what is said. Yeah. And I know that everyone could, if they wanted to, people could go on the internet if they've got a computer and listen to whoever they like. I mean, it's all out there, you know. Or if people have these, you know, Christian, you know, God TV and all that kind of thing, you know, people could come to a church on a Sunday and listen to what the pastor says, and the rest of the week they could be listening to Benny Hinn or somebody, you know what I mean? I mean, it's there. You know, but it's the responsibility of pastors and elders to actually, and I don't mean in a derogatory and nasty way, but to actually point out truth from error, and then it's up to the individual. You can't go around and, you know, stop, but it's up to leadership. And I think it's because leadership are so often unwilling to do that these days that you've got half the problems you've got in the church. Test what is said. Whoever it is that's saying it. As for the prophets and preachers themselves, Jesus said, by their fruits you will recognize them. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So, this Shunammite woman then, she's had the opportunity to do both. She's been able to hear Elisha speak, both publicly and privately, and she's also had the opportunity to observe his life. And she discerns that this is a holy man of God. And again, for me anyway, the inference is that her husband agrees with her. Her husband agrees. We are supposed to judge what is said by prophets and preachers today. As I say, it's the church's failure to do that that accounts for half the problems we've got. But this woman then was someone who was concerned for the word of God and concerned for the work of God. And along with her husband, she supported the gathering together of God's people. And I want to say that all those things are vital for us if we want our faith to grow. It's vital to come along and receive teaching from the Word of God. It's vital to gather together with the saints. You know, I think it was a kindness on the Lord's part to establish fellowships, assemblies for believers to gather together locally. And it seems to be in our country today that you know, people within the church are not as, some people at any rate, are not as enthusiastic for the gathering together of the church as they ought to be. And you know the really doubly sad thing about that is that if you read about believers in North Korea,
yeah,
or somewhere like that, they would give their right arm to be able to gather with a group of Bible-believing, Christ-loving Christians in camp. You've got to pray in a cupboard or something in case somebody is in prayer. You've got to hide the Bible. Can't even tell the kids in case the kids grass them up at school. You know? I mean, that's how bad it is. They give their right arm. But we've got all this freedom. And sometimes it's like it says in Hebrews, you know, do not forsake your gathering together as some have begun to do. And sadly, that is what is happening. Well, this couple seem to be the sort of people that are in the habit of doing that. Next thing I see in this woman is there's a desire in her to do something with her faith, to put it to work somehow. You know, it's not just that she believes it all in here, or even just in here. She wants, a faith is social, she wants to do something with it. And so it's like, to me, she's looking for something to do with her faith, some way that she can serve the Lord. So her eyes are open, because of that, to see needs that perhaps others don't actually see. Because she's looking for some area of service for the Lord, and her eyes are open to see needs. Whereas her husband, for example, because he's so busy with the family business, he's busy out in the fields, he's busy, you know, taking care of business, he didn't see the need that she saw. I'm talking about Elisha. This man of God keeps coming by. And you know, and she sees there's a need there. You know, there's not a Holiday Inn at the end of the road, like, you know, and even if there were, he might not have the money, like, you know. So in those days, and when, you know, not everybody in the land was enthusiastic for the things of God. You know, there were still people out there who were devoted to Baal. There were still people out there who were opposed to the things of God. And this man of God faithfully goes on his circuit teaching. That man may need somewhere to lay his head. That man may need just a meal, you know. And because she's looking for something to do, can you see? She sees that need. Whereas her husband, and I'm not criticizing him, he's going about, you know, his job, he's doing his job, he's doing what is right, but because he's engaged in some other work, he can't see it just the same. And I think the lesson is that if we have faith and we want to serve the Lord somewhere, open your eyes and ask the Lord, is there something I can do for you? And I guarantee God will show you something that maybe others have not seen. There's plenty to do here. There really is. And it may be something that others have not seen, but you'll observe a need. And this woman actually sees that. And you see, sometimes it is the case that we're so focused on other things that we don't always see the obvious. I know that's true of me. But this man, he's a very blessed man, you know, because he's got a wife who's like an extra pair of eyes for him. He's looking in another direction. He's busy doing something else, but she can see a need, you know, and he's blessed in another way too, because when she sees this need and she feels in her heart this is something I can do for the Lord. This is something I can do to help the work of God. Just give this servant of God, this true holy man, I can give him a meal, and that will be my contribution to the work of God. She doesn't just rush right in and do it. She goes to her husband, did you notice? And she asks her husband's, for her husband's agreement. In other words, she doesn't supersede her husband's headship and authority in the home. She gains his agreement. She goes to him and she says, I've observed this man of God. Maybe she says, remember Elisha, he comes round preaching from time to time. I've noticed he passes through Shunem every now and again, and he never seems to have anywhere to stop. How about we provide a meal for him, husband? And husband is happy because his wife has seen a need and she's asked him. She's not gone above him, she's gone for his approval, and he approves. And when it comes to building the apartment, she does exactly the same thing. She says, husband, I perceive that this is a genuine man of God and there's a genuine need here. How about we build him a little room and put in what he needs? My husband is agreed. And so they show hospitality to this man. And why I say this husband is blessed, because in serving the Lord the way they do, and I'm saying they, no doubt she cooked the meal, but she did it with her husband, they did it together in that sense. You know, there is great reward in serving the Lord, isn't there? So he's blessed to have a wife like that. A wife who sees a need and says, husband, let's see if we can make this. He's a blessed man indeed. Because do you know what? There's reward in serving the Lord. And he'll also reap the reward, just as she will. Just as the man of God will reap the reward for what he does. Because it tells us in Matthew's Gospel, I think it's chapter 10, verse 40, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And get this, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. How good is that? He who receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward. So by serving the man of God, they are assisting the work of God, and they're going to reap a reward. By just giving him a meal, they're going to reap the reward. And God, our God, is so generous. If you only give somebody a cup of water, one of the servants of God, a cup of water in the name of the Lord, he's going to reward you for that. And so how blessed this man was to have a wife like that who really wanted to serve the Lord. There will be a reward. And so this is a couple then who were devoted to the Lord, devoted to the word, devoted to the Lord's work. And that's why I say that woman, right, her faith grew, because she has applied herself, along with her husband, to the necessary things that God has given through which our faith will grow. And so, the next thing we read is that the Lord rewarded this woman way beyond any expectations that she could possibly have had. You notice when Elisha asked her, what can I do for you since you've done all this for us? And Elisha says, would you like me to, speak to the king on your behalf? Speak to the commander of the army? Because you see, the principal prophet in Israel had access to the king. You see, he was the one who would advise the king on God's word. So he had access to the king. He had access to heads of government and so on, to the commander of the army. So he says to the woman, I'd like to give you something back. Do you want me to speak to the king on your behalf, or the commander of the army? Notice what her response is. I dwell among my own people. In other words, I'm quite happy with what I've got. I'm more than happy with everything the Lord has already given me, thank you very much. But there actually was something that she longed for, secretly. She longed for a child of her own. She longed for a son. But now, her husband was old. I don't know how old she was. Interestingly, he doesn't tell us she was beyond the age of childbearing, like it tells us of Sarah, Abraham's wife. But he doesn't say that. He said her husband was old. Whether they were both old or not, I don't know. But there you are. So her husband's old, and so time. Maybe she was thinking time had passed her by. And I don't know, maybe she'd almost resigned herself to the fact that, well, she wasn't going to have children, but she still secretly longed for them. And I would suggest to you, for at least two big reasons. The first is that natural instinct within a woman to want to have children, that maternal instinct. That would be natural. She would want to have babies of her own, and she hasn't had them. But I put it to you, as a true Israelite, as one of the faithful of Israel, there was actually another reason too. And it was to do with the covenant blessings promised by God upon those who were faithful and kept covenant. One was the fruit of the body, the fruit of the womb, in other words, was a promised blessing of God. And she hadn't received that. And you know how it was for ladies in Israel, especially in those days, for a woman to be childless. You know, you would have people gossiping. You would have people, you know, she must have done something wrong. You know, that God's not blessing her. You know, that's how it would be viewed by a lot of Jewish people. Something wrong in her life. We've not found out what it is yet, but some skeleton in her cupboard. But the Lord's not blessed her. And for a woman like this, whose faith is genuine, that might have been hard for her to live with. It's why, of course, Hannah, you know, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, wept, you know, in the tabernacle as she prayed, because she longed for a child. You know, and the other woman, you know, the other wife of her husband, she kind of looked down on her because she didn't have a child. And so there's that longing within her heart, but it's to do with her being a faithful woman of Israel. So as yet, this is one of the covenant promises that she's not obtained. Even so, there's no indication here that she got angry with God. There's no indication that she's fallen out with God and said, right then, if you're not going to bless me, you know, you can forget it. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to meet with the other believers. Forget it. You know, I prayed for this for donkey's years, and you're not blessing me, Lord. So I've had it. You know, I'm not going to serve you either, Lord. There's none of that with this woman. What I've tried to show tonight is she's still in the faith, and she's still looking for something to do to serve the Lord in spite of it. But in the end, and because of her faith, she reaps. Mm-hmm. She reaps that reward from the Lord. And I was reminded of that verse in Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And you could almost think that Paul had just read the passage we've just read there. You know, let's not grow weary in doing good. And as God gives us opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Especially to those like Elisha in the story who have a need. Let's do good to them, and we will reap in due course. And I don't know about you, but like that woman in the story, I want to see the fellowship, see more spiritual babies. I want to see some spiritual offspring here. I want to see people being saved. You know, don't you? I want to see the church grow, especially by people who are being saved. You know, it says of the early church in Acts that God was adding to the number daily them that were being saved. God bring us those days back again when we're seeing that, when we're seeing fruit from the gospel. But be that as it may, whether that comes or it doesn't, whether it comes soon or whether it comes later, or if it doesn't come at all, let's try and emulate the faith of a woman like that, who says, well, I'm going to be faithful anyway, and I'm going to look for some good. I'm going to look for some good work that I can do for the Lord in the meantime. Lord, give us something to do, and we'll reap the rewards that the Lord chooses to bless us, which will always be infinitely greater, I tell you, than what we can ever imagine or hope for. Amen.